Hello and welcome to episode 260 of Life Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
I'm Phil Ramsey.
I'm Mike Wells.
And I'm Blake Schenkel.
Welcome into another episode of the program. And it's going to be a meaty one today, fellas. But for sure it is. It is I tell you what, to our listeners and our viewers, right now, as we get into the program, I would say if you don't have your Bibles, if you don't have a notebook and a pen, get it, because we're going to have some words today that we're going to go over and we're going to talk about that that are some words that you might not hear a lot of times that really need to be broken down. We're going to talk about, like, omniscience, the omniscience of God. We're going to talk foreknowledge. We're going to talk a predestination. These are some words that you don't hear talked about and gone over in great detail and in great depth in your churches, and that's something that these verses that we're getting into this week in Romans 8 that are magnified in these verses that we're definitely going to take some time to dig into and explain this week.
Sure, and hopefully this is one of those things where we can speak very plainly or plainly and very simply on. It's nothing that we need to be afraid of. I know a lot of times when these words get brought up, most people want to run away from it just from the stigma they have behind it. But we see these words in Scripture, and as we seek to go week by week, verse by verse through the Scriptures, we've just hit this point in Romans where we must address it. It's in the text. And so hopefully we'll be able to take those words and break them down for those that are listening and you follow along with us.
Yeah, these two verses right here are the two verses 8 years ago that did not let me sleep for 2 years. I'm not playing. As I learned how to study the Bible, and I've read the Scriptures a lot, but 8 or 9 years ago, I really, somebody discipled me and just kind of showed me how to study and how to have a good hermeneutic and learn what words are and grammar and things like that. And so as I began to study these things, I didn't like it, just to be honest with you. I didn't like it at all. And so I was on a two-year quest. It took about 2 years and before I finally got through it and said, okay, Lord, you win. You know what you're doing. I don't. I believe it. Next verse. So yeah. Anyway, we'll be in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. But last week was a pretty big week also.
Absolutely.
Pretty big week. Y'all want to review that just a little bit before we jump right into this?
Well, I think we need to. We need to, because these verses that we're going over today are springboarded from those verses. Now, last week we talked about verse 28. God causes all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose, or for those who love God and to those who are called according to those purpose. So God causes all things to work together for the good. Well, what's the good?
Yeah.
Well, that's what is answered in these next two verses.
Yeah, and who is it for? I mean, that's also important, too, as we've walked through this text, is understanding who is exactly this is being written to. And I think we established last week that he's writing to the believers, those that are in Christ.
You're right, Mike. He's writing to the believers in Rome here, and that's important because when he uses these pronouns and us and those and who are these he's talking of, and so we have to be good hermeneutics here and hermeneutical students and understanding what Paul is saying here. And so let's pick up in verse 29 and we'll read through verse 30, and that's about all we're going to do today. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, we are so humbled to be able to come to you today and to be able to study your word. What a magnificent scripture that we have in front of us today. We submit our lives to you. Lord, we submit up under your authority, the authority of scripture. Lord, may your word speak to us today. May the Spirit move among us today, and may we be able to exegete this text correctly and do it justice for what it is that you meant for us to understand from this. And ultimately, through this text, may we glorify you more. May we see this just beautiful picture of saving grace in this scripture. It's in Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is these two verses, you know what this is? This is salvation. These are the most, these verses right here bring glory to God more than almost, I believe, any verses in the Bible. But did you know this is the most hated doctrine out there, the most knee-jerking doctrine out there. You know why? Because as you see, we're looking at several words here. They're, you know, they're verbs, they're action words. What is it? Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorification. So you got, and these are all verbs, and they're all are action words, and they're done by somebody, and the somebody is not us. Mm-hmm. And so salvation from start to beginning is God. And people, including myself, you know, years ago, I did not want to hear that. You know, I feel like I needed to have a part in that. But what we're going to do is we're going to go through these verses. We're going to go through these words, find out what they are, find out what they are not, and put it in context and go with it.
Yeah. So to answer your question, why is this the most, you didn't ask the question, but the statement that you made, this is the most hated doctrine in all of the Bible. The reason that it is, and you said it, is because it takes the power and the control that we desperately want to have. We are such a man-centered people, and that goes back to our sinfulness. You know, inherently, we want to control our own destiny. Right. And so we feel like that we have to have some part and some say in our destiny. God, we allow you to come and save us now. Well, what we learn from the Bible is that we have no say in it whatsoever at all at any point in time. God is sovereign and it's for his glory.
Well, I don't want to jump the gun here. I mean, I know you both have mentioned it, but y'all have talked about this doctrine that is hated. What specifically are we referring to? What doctrine are we saying is what people tend to be in disagreement over?
I'm just going to put it under the category of salvation.
Okay.
I mean, what would you say?
Election, doctrine of election.
Yeah. Yeah, they'll describe election in a different way, all right? And they'll say they don't hate salvation, obviously. It's really inherently focused and centered mostly on the doctrine of predestination.
Yeah.
And so that word is used here. And so the explanation of what predestination is gets twisted and it gets turned into something completely false and completely against how the Bible describes what it is. And so that is really, to me, in my opinion, the doctrine that it is hatred, that is hated the most.
And that's not at all what Paul was trying to do here. He was not trying to divide the church. He was not trying to put us into factions here that we, you know, that we see ourselves in today. Paul was describing it ultimately. That we've reached a pinnacle in the book of Romans, and probably one of the most greatest scriptures there is in all of the Bible. And like you, Phil, you said, it's the most comprehensive work of saving grace that's wrapped into two verses that you can see here. And so what it does is it stretches from eternity past all the way to eternity future. And so it begins in the eternal council hall of God before the foundations of the world. And so the first and theologians have called this the golden chain of God's salvation, or God's golden chain of salvation, if you will. And what we're going to look at is these links that are in the chain, and they're forged tightly together. They mold all together, but yet they're molded by God, and they're put there by God. And we see these chains, and we're going to look at a couple of those links in this chain today that's in this golden chain of salvation. And we're going to look at these two words today, and really we're going to probably do some more of a word study today than anything. And foreknowledge and predestination. And these are the two words that really, out of any of these verses, that get twisted the most to make a man-centered theology fit. But yet, when we look at it in light of what the Bible says, we're good hermeneutical students and we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, those words, then what we come to at the end of this is we see the greatest picture of what God has done for sinners and for those who have hated him.
Yeah, so Paul, when he's writing this, he's not going to contradict everything else that's already been said in the scriptures. And so when we take this word study, we need to look at the words in light of the rest of scripture, like you said. So let's take those first, because look at this in this first two verses as I'm underlining. There are a lot of words that need to be given definition based on the scriptures. You got foreknow, predestined, we've been called, justified, glorified. All this is happening in these two verses, which makes it such a dynamite verse for us to understand. And we'll look at that in light of some other scriptures. But let's start off with it. So it says, for those he foreknew. Okay, first off, who's the he?
Yeah, God.
God. All right, so God himself foreknew. So let's get into that word. So what is foreknowledge. What is this foreknew?
Well, and I think what we need to do before we get into exactly what foreknowledge is, mm-hmm. let's have some conversation about what it's not.
That's okay. good. That's good. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we need to know exactly why foreknowledge is... Well, okay, here's what foreknowledge isn't. You know, this is the way it gets portrayed a lot of times. And so foreknowledge gets portrayed as this, is this foresight that God looks down the tunnels of time and he sees what we're going to do as people, and God responds into what, according to how we operate or right. how we choose one way or the other, whether it's him or not. And so it's God looking down the tunnels of time and not really having a plan other than just kind of willy-nilly going off of what we do. But here's four reasons, I think, that why this is false. Because, first of all, God's never learned anything. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's never looked into the future, and he's never learned anything. That's not what he does. That's
you said you got four things?
I got four things.
Okay, I got five. Go
okay,
ahead.
Great. We're good. We'll just keep adding more here.
But what you're saying, just real quick, Adrian Rogers says that, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? And so, God's never learned anything.
He's outside of time.
Yeah,
and so that he does, that's a pagan, by the way, that God learns something. That's a secular thought there. And may we get that out of our mind today is God doesn't, there is no knowledge outside of God. There's nothing that he does not know. There's nothing, something that he's going to learn in the future. God doesn't operate that way. God is omniscient. God is sovereign. God is never being schooled. He's never being learned. He's never pacing back and forth in heaven, waiting on us to make a decision, by the way.
Yeah, that makes God I want to say simple. Sitting up there, biting his fingernails, saying, I hope Phil chooses so I can save him. Yeah. You know, that violates Ephesians 2.
Yeah. Absolutely, it does. It completely violates it. It completely violates the nature of God. It's a demented view of God is what it is. And the thing is, the reason he knows everything, here's the reason he knows everything, is because he's foreordained it. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what we see is God has foreordained everything from the foundations of the world, and that's before time began. And so another thing that we have to look at today is why it's false, is that if this is a mere foresight, all God would see is that no one would choose Christ. If foreknowledge is basically foresight and God looking at how we're going to choose his son or not, all God would see is us never choosing Christ, by the way.
And so we got to explain that a little bit.
Absolutely.
Because I think it's really important for people to understand why God would never see anybody choose him. If that's what foreknowledge means, why would God never see anybody choose him? And so go back to Romans 3.
Yeah, Romans 3, and we've gone through this, absolutely. This is the doctrine of total corruption, if you will. And you've heard it as said, the total depravity as well, radical corruption, however you want to look at it. This is really the doctrine of what Paul teaches early on in Romans. And he says, verse 10, there is none righteous, there's not even one. There is none who understands, and this is a big one, there's none who seeks for God. And none is not some do, some don't. None is a blanket statement of there's not one person who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's no one who does good, and then he repeats it, there's not even one.
So if none seeks for God, then how can God look down the corridor of time and see someone choose him? If none seek for God,
he would look down and he would see nobody choosing him at all. That's exactly right. And so there's a moral inability to exercise faith toward God because you know what? We don't want to.
Yeah, so summarizing everything you just said. So we're saying that foreknowledge itself is way more than just God seeing down into the future and then...
First of all, he don't see in the future.
Okay.
Can't even say that.
But we do see... Or do hear a lot that people say, well, God, he's looked into the future, and that's foreknowledge, that he's looked into the future, and he's making decisions based on what he sees.
Yeah,
correct?
Yeah, that's what they say. But here's the thing, too. Here's the third reason why it's false is it doesn't say what he foresaw, but it says, whom he foreknew. It's personal. It's nothing to do with choices, by the way. That's not what the scripture says. It doesn't say that it deals with personal pronouns here, like we've already talked about. It deals with individual, and it's not an event. And the last thing that I have to say is why it's false is the true meaning of foreknowledge is to choose to love someone beforehand. That's the true meaning of foreknowledge, and that's what we're going to see through here. The word foreknowledge, it's a compound word. The word, there's two words, and the heart of it is knowledge. The word meaning to that knowledge is to choose to love someone. When you put the prefix in there,
pro, right?
Foreknowledge is to choose to love someone beforehand. Mm. Yeah. Beforehand, the entire Bible supports this, by the way.
So to break the word down, just real quick, since you started that, the prefix, as Blake said, pro, and it means before. And gnosko is the second half of that word, and it means know. So foreknowledge is pro-gnosko. Pro meaning before, and gnosko meaning know. And so the law first mentioned, and the word gnosko, you can go back all the way to Genesis, where it speaks of Adam knowing Eve. Adam knew his wife. So know, in this sense, is an intimate knowledge. So God beforehand, pro, knew in an intimate way. And so, like Blake said, the word foreknow is a pre-loving. So it's an intimate knowing. It's a more, you could say the word, I think you could explain it best by saying foreloved.
Absolutely. Yeah. No. Let's just look at scripture here real quick. We'll go back to the beginning. Genesis 4:1 is exactly what Jimmy's saying. He says, and so I'll read it. Now the man had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And it's so in the original language, now the man had relation. In the original language, it literally says the man, like Jimmy said, knew his wife. Then you'll see a footnote there. You should in your Bible. It says knew his wife. Mm. Okay. Yada. So at the very beginning of the Bible, the word to know means to love.
Yeah.
You understand that? It means to love, meaning entering into the intimate personal relationship that a man can possibly have with a woman. This was, we can paint a picture here. We know what was happening here, okay, without us having to say that, but that's the picture we have. It's exclusive relationship that Adam had with Eve. He knew her. Of course, intellectually he knew her, but that's not what he's talking about here. Mm-hmm. There's this love that he has. Remember, intimacy. So that's what we're trying to point this picture is to know, this knowledge, gnosko. That's the word we're trying to do here. But that's the word to know. So Exodus 33:17, I have known you by name. So for God to know Moses is for God to set his favor upon Moses. You see there? For Moses to find favor in the sight of God. It doesn't mean that God knew Moses' name. Of course he knows Moses' name. It means for him to set his loving favor in a distinguishing manner or a distinguishing way upon Moses. You see how that is to know is something way more than just this intellectual knowledge here. And we could go scripture after scripture after scripture.
And in every single one of those scriptures, you're just going to see God's love for his people. Mm. Every single one of them that you're going to read, you see that love. So you go to 1 Peter 1:2, and it says in here, you know, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That itself, talking to the believers, that's for us. And then we look at something else. We see 1 Peter 1:20 says, Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in the last time for you. All of this speaks of God's love for us. It's not, like you said, just the intellectual idea of him knowing what was going to come to pass. This is out of his great love for his people.
Absolutely. That's an interesting point you do there on that verse, Mike. So look at that real quickly in verses 1 and 2. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the... What are they chosen to, by the way? This is according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not foresight of God. Let's just say, okay, we have this knowledge, this word of foreknowledge of God by the Father, by the sanctifying work, okay? So rejected by the world, but chosen by God is who these people are, right? And that ought to encourage us as believers. But look at verse 20. So here's the thing. Whatever you believe about verse 20, you have to believe about verses 1 and 2. That's what does right. it say? For he was foreknown before...
Who is he?
Yeah, he Jesus. Is Christ.
Right.
For Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you. So whatever you say about verse 20 is exactly what you have to say about verses 1 and 2, okay? Right. So the foreknowledge, so what is it? Is it that God looked down the tunnels of time to see if Christ was going to go to the cross or not? And he's saying, oh my goodness, they're going to crucify my son. What am I going to do? Oh, he's picking up the cross now. They're going to kill him.
I've got to do something with that. I'll make a plan of redemption from that.
No, I mean, his whole purpose in he sent the son knowing exactly what was going to happen. You look at Revelation 13, verse 8, all those who live on the earth will worship it according to whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered.
Yeah.
Okay? And we see elsewhere in Scripture that the Lamb was slaughtered when?
Before the
foundations of the world. All this was known beforehand.
So, I want to go back to something that Phil said just a few minutes ago. It's really important that we take a hold of that, because, you know, like, we're trying to explain what foreknowledge is not, and it's not foresight, as Blake said. It's not looking down the corridor of time, and as Phil said a minute ago, God cannot look into the future. Now, what does that mean, Phil? Well, God can't look into the future because God resides outside of time. All we know is time. We don't even know what it's like to be outside of time. All we know is what it's like in the here and now, what it used to be like yesterday, and we hope it'll be like in a year from now. But God is outside of that. He's in eternity past, eternity present, and an eternity future, all at the same time right now.
Mary was pregnant. She was betrothed to Joseph. They were going to get married, right? She was pregnant. But how could she be pregnant? Because she has never known Joseph. That's what known means.
That's it.
Intimate relationship. And why do we say, you took my word, you hit four things, but you hit one of mine.
Awesome.
For know, you don't see foresight. He looked. That's not the word. It's for know. To know before. It is a, look here. Did you know that God knows everything? He knows everything. But the word for know is relationship. It's intimacy, just like a husband and a wife. And when did all this take place? Well, we're going to walk through all these things and find out. I had a couple of verses.
Yeah.
Amos 3:2.
Mm-hmm.
Israel only have I known. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that out of all these nations in the world, that Israel is the only one you've known? All right? Let's look at this in a negative way. We see this in Matthew 7. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me.
I never knew you.
Wait a minute. How can that be possible? He's the creator.
Yeah.
He's done everything. Everybody exists because of him. But he says to those who stand before him with their works, I never knew you. So knowing, look, God knows everything.
Yep.
But there is a different knowing, a different love and affection for his people. This is what the word means, for know.
Yeah, this is it's a relationship,
yeah,
is what he's talking about. Look at John 10:14. I am the good shepherd,
mm-hmm,
and I know my own, and my own know me. And I hope you're writing these verses down, because these are great just texts to go back. But he says, I know my own, and my own know me. Now, what do you think that means? What does that mean here? It means that Jesus knows his sheep.
Yeah.
In a way that he does not know the goats.
And they hear his voice, and they follow him.
Exactly. He knows his sheep in a way he does not know the rest of mankind. And like Jimmy says, and those sheep know him. They have a personal love and a saving relationship with the Lord. And note the order. He says, I know them, and they know me.
Hmm.
It's not the opposite. They know me, now I know them. It's always in consecutive order of him knowing us first, we knowing him.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 8:3. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. Question, who loved who first?
God. Well, that
exactly. That's answered in 1 John.
Yeah. He loved us and we love him and we know each other. He knows us and we know him. Anyway, anything else on that word? Probably.
Absolutely. You're exactly right. There's a lot to do with this, but now this explains Romans 9:13. Explains it. Okay? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Mm.
There's a distinction in the love of God here, okay? God does not love everyone the same. And that may come to you as a shocker today. Because here's the thing. What we've been lied to in evangelicals for years now is that God loves everybody the same. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. Because that is not what the Bible says at all. There are some that God hates and there's some that God loves. And now we distinguish between God's love sometimes. There's this general love for all of mankind because it's creation, right? The rain falls upon the just and the unjust, right? You wake up in the mornings and you have fresh air to breathe, right? You have sunshine shining upon your heads. You have been given life. Everything above hell is a privilege. But the Bible clearly shows that he doesn't love everybody the same way. There's a special saving kind of love for those who he loves. Those that are in the relationship, those who he know.
Psalm 5:5. And that's a perfect depiction of exactly what Blake is talking about. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. And so there's the word hate. And so, you know, Blake has already said it at Romans 9:13. God does hate. The consensus in the evangelical world has been to hate the sin but love the sinner. And for us, that's true. For us, we should definitely love the sinner, right? But as far as God goes, you're an enemy of God as a lost unbeliever. God does love, as Blake says, all people, and everything above hell is a privilege, as he said. And so the general revelation or the general grace of God is his love extended to everybody. We don't deserve our very next breath, but because he gives us another day, that's God's grace and love and mercy towards us every single day, even for unbelievers. But the fact of the matter is, there are those that are going to be, that are going to spend eternity in hell. And there are those that are, God will love all the way to the gates of hell.
Did you read Acts 2:23?
No, but let me say this real quick, and then you read that. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Here's the thing. I can understand exactly why he hated Esau. I can understand it. Makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
You in light of everything we've read in Romans, you can understand it. But here's the thing. I don't understand why he loved Jacob. Hating Esau, it makes complete sense because he is a holy God. And man has gone astray. Man has hated God. And he's like a consuming fire. But what I don't understand is the amazing grace that he gives to me. I don't understand why he sets his affection upon Jacob. When Jacob has gone astray just as much as Esau has.
Yeah. Or why he would show much grace and mercy all throughout, we read in the Old Testament, starting from the very beginning in Genesis. What did he tell Adam and Eve? They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall what? Surely die. And even from then, provided hope for the people. So sin's now entered into the world, and he's given them hope that there would come this seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And then... Throughout time, we see the chosen people of Israel over and over again in their disobedience to God, flat out rejecting and being enemies at times. And yet, what does God do? Continue to show grace and mercy. So we can see how it's really unfair. You know, we talk about it being unfair in the Jacob and Esau situation. Well, how is that fair? I mean, it's not really. I mean, it's fair. Our God is a just God. It's fair that we deserve the consequences of our sin, which is death, an eternal damnation. But yet God and everything that God does, God loving us first, that's his love.
We don't want what's fair, by the way.
Don't play the fair card with God.
You want to say that's not fair. No, I don't know. You're not making that argument. Yeah. People want to say, but that's not fair. You don't want what's fair, by the way. What's fair is that God hates you and that God sends you to hell for all of eternity. Why? Because it's just. Because he's a holy God. You know why we get that so wrong is because we haven't put God in his place and how holy he is. Mm-hmm. The holiness of God has escaped us as human beings. That's our fallen nature. Yeah. That's what we have not done a good job of seeing the holiness of God. And when we understand the holiness of God, when we get a glimpse of it, we understand what sinful people we are, and we understand that we are doomed for hell, and we should deserve hell, and that's exactly where we'd be. That is what's fair. That's why it doesn't make sense why he chose Jacob.
And what you just shared with everybody, you say out of love. It would be unloving to tell you the opposite. It really would.
It would be unloving because when you face God upon Judgment Day, the wrath of God will come down upon you, and you'll wish you had this moment back. You'll wish you had it back. Give me a taste of water. You have a chance now to be saved. You don't want you're dead. And it's a warning. It's a warning to me. It's a warning to all of us. We need to be in the saving grace of God. It's a serious matter, folks, is the wrath of God. The holiness of God. But this foreknowledge, him foreknowing us, foreknowing what he's done, this knowledge, it's serious. It's a Bible word, and we take it serious. We're not scared from it. We don't run from it. We approach it, and this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this foreknowledge of those whom he foreknew. And then we're going to get into the next verse.
Let me read this verse right here, Acts 22 and 23. Again, foreknowledge. You're going to see this word again. And when you hear it, here's your options. God sees something in the future. Okay? That's the general default mode that most people, including me for years, went by. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Here's the deal. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So foreknowledge here is God's definite plan. Like you said earlier, it's God has an ordained plan, you know, and foreknowledge is tied in to his ordained plan. And I was going to say this earlier on in the show, if God is just sitting back outside of time, waiting for us to make some kind of decision, first of all, we have to realize we're spiritually dead. I don't know if y'all... I didn't say sick. Ephesians 2:8-9 does not say sick. You could almost barely respond if God does. No, you're dead. Hey, you see that cockroach in the floor, Blake, right there? In the skin and shell. If you jump on that cockroach, it's dead. Guess what? It's not really a cockroach there. But what it's going to do, it's going to do absolutely nothing. So if God's looking, he's going to see spiritually dead people. He will also see, we've been rolling it out in Romans, man. Look at here. Check that. Here's what he's going to see. We talked about people who were in the flesh and then those in the spirit. Lost, saved. All right. Verse 6 of Romans 8. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. So those persons who are void of God's spirit, they're called flesh. Here's their condition. Their flesh is hostile towards God. And here's the deal. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. God has commands. He has laws. This person can't subject itself to the law. And those who are in the flesh in this situation, another thing they can't do, they can't please God. They can't do it. What pleases God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when it comes to foreknowledge, if it's just sitting back waiting on dead folks who hate God to do something, here's the deal. Heaven's going to be totally empty. Nobody's going to be there. That's not what this word is.
No, it can't be. I mean, we've just laid it out and out. And with Acts 2:23, that's just it. This is not a foresight of what Christ was going to do at the cross.
Let me just throw one more verse in there on what he was saying there real quick before you move on. Because what he's foreseeing, if we were saying he's foreseeing, he sees this, Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. And I know we're all very familiar with this and we've gone through this, but there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. So how many times did y'all hear no one?
If
a lot.
Yeah, if foreknowledge, again, man, that just nails. If foreknowledge is waiting for these people to do something they can't do, then there's nobody at the supper for Jesus. I'm just going to tell you.
Yeah.
But it also we need to make sure that we folks understand the point that, you know, this all under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God, right? God controls and holds everything in his hand, right? So to say that God looks down the corridor of time and he is motivated by our actions, that's to say that God doesn't have a decree and a plan in the world, in the works. And so the God's plan is forever changing based on our actions. And we know that's not true because we know, everybody knows, that the Bible teaches differently than that. And so man can never cause anything that's not in God's decree. God has decreed it before the foundation of the world. We're going to talk about that a little bit more with the word predestination. But at the same time, we all pretty well understand that. And to say that that something that I've done motivates God to action and to change what he's already set forth.
So that makes who sovereign?
That makes man sovereign.
Right.
Absolutely.
Case adjourned.
Well, but look here. So for whom he foreknew, let's don't get caught up. This is great. Those whom he foreknew.
Those personal pronouns.
Yeah. Okay, check this out. You can write this down. Those God chose to love in a special, saving, distinguishing way. That's what foreknowledge means right there. It's those God chose to love in a special, saving, distinguishing way. And then he goes on. These God predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So here's what predestination does. We're going to get into that, right? But it sets it into concrete, and it's irrevocable and it's immutable is what it does here, this foreknowledge here. And here's the thing. When God foreknew us, he foreknew all of us at the same time, by the way. I was telling Phil this earlier. There wasn't a first-round draft pick, and then there wasn't the second-round draft pick, then the third round, then we just had the walk-ons and all that. He did it all in eternity past at the same moment. He not only foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. The reality of all that would take place in time in the future, but it was all certain. It was all settled, and it was sealed in the eternity past. No contingencies or conditions needed to be met upon our part.
When did he do that?
It was in eternity past. Mm-hmm. This was before time even began, by the way, because time was created by God. And so what we move on to really is this pulls us into this next word is predestination, does it not?
Yeah, but right before predestined, he also. So
that's absolutely.
So here's the deal. For those whom he foreknew, those personal pronoun, God also, we're at the second word, we're at two verbs, and verbs are action words, and somebody's got to do the action. Guess what? At this point, we're not in the equation. Mm-hmm. All right. So he also predestined to be conformed. Context determines the meaning of the word. In Ephesians, you know, we talk about Ephesians, that we are predestined. Well, can we just read that real quick?
Yeah, I got
Ephesians
it.
Chapter 1.
Yeah, read verse, that. Maybe verse 1 through. 5. Read 1 through.
I think you need to read.
Yeah, go ahead and read 1 through 11. You're a good reader. Go.
Are you talking to me? I don't have all of it.
I have it.
All right, read it. Go through one. Let's just still.
1 through 11.
Because context, here's the deal. First of all, predestined. Pro rizzo, predetermined, mark out, cut out beforehand.
Beforehand, that's right.
All right, go.
Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Stop. This is so we can go on back to Romans. Let's just look at that real quick. He chose us in him. He chose us. Who chose?
He.
Who's the God. Object of the verb? We are. Now, we're in Christ, but we're the object of the verb. Us is the object of the verb.
And at this point, God is doing everything.
Yeah. Sorry. You're not in the equation. Go ahead.
All right. Before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One.
And we talked about adoption, right? We've been talking about adoption. Predestined, predetermined. In this context, what's been predetermined? He chose us in him, predetermined to bring us, who the ones he's chosen him, into the family by adoption. Hmm. All right. That's what predestination means in Ephesians. Predestined to adoption. Not by my will, but it says it.
His will.
His will.
So we have no absolutely no say. No skin in the game at this
Not
point.
Not yet.
Mm. All right, so let's keep going. In him, we have redemption through his blood.
In who?
In Jesus Christ.
I'll just make sure. Yeah. We just got to get these hymns right.
Yeah, that's good.
Sorry. Right, pronouns.
The forgiveness of our trespasses. So there we're doing something, right?
What are we doing?
We done nothing good yet.
We sinning. All right. According to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Mm. So he's doing something again. He's now pouring out with all wisdom and understanding. And then he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his
Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.
You know, we run from this word predestined a lot. We try, I think, we've been scared to not say this word in the evangelical circles a lot of times. And
it's been made a bad word.
I ask why. It's God's word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's absolutely. Found in the Bible. It's an important word, by the way. It glorifies God all the more. And why do we want to adulterate this word? Why do we want to actually say this word what it's actually not at all what it means? Predestined does not mean this. It doesn't mean that you have, God has predestined you to have a free will to choose him. That's not at all what it means. You've not been predetermined to have a free will. Find that in the Bible and show me.
That's actually the exact opposite of what predestination means.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In this context, in the context that we find it in Ephesians is what have we predestined to? Who is the one who's predestined us to what? To the adoption. According to whose will? Not according to Mike's will, not according to Phil's will, not according to anybody's will, not according to the devil's will, but according to his will, in his perfect will. It's his purpose that he's done this.
So let's go down just real quick, go down another road real fast.
But before you do that, on that point though, in that verse we just read in chapter 1 through 11, three times he mentioned his will, God's will. Hmm. Not a single time does he mention that any of this, none of the predestined before the foundation of the world, none of the choosing before the foundation of the world, none of this is because of man's will.
Yeah. Now, let's just get this out of the way, then we'll move on. Do you have a free will?
Absolutely.
Yes, you have a free will.
Okay, so don't go crazy.
Yeah.
You have a free will, and you can do whatever you want to do.
You can do whatever you want to do. Here's the difference, though, Phil.
You just can't please God.
That's it.
The natural man's
not going to please him. You don't want to please him, by the way. Paul's already made that statement. Is your free will is bent, your affections, your mind, and your will is bent against God until you are regenerated, reborn, and that is a work of God and all himself. Yeah. Now, that's a whole different Bible verse here, by the way. But what we need to understand is what we've done, and because why so many people run from this word is because it's been adulterated, by the way. It's blasphemous the way this word has been used. And it's serious because it's not, because what, you know what we're doing is we're leading people down a road that doesn't glorify God. It glorifies man. It puts the decision upon man. And that decision is not man's decision.
But when man can make the decision, that builds churches. That makes big crowds, and that makes big offerings, and that makes success in American terms.
Yeah, who's glorified there?
That's exactly right. Yeah. God is not glorified in that.
Absolutely.
So you have free will, but you have limits to your free will. We know as the natural man outside of Christ, you can't exercise your will to please God. So there's limits to your will. It's free, and you do whatever you want to do, but the natural man only does this, and it goes in the category of sin.
We talked about it, and I'll say that go back and listen to some of the past studies that we've done, especially when we were talking about masters and slaves earlier in Romans, because a person's free will, as we say, our free will is bent toward serving our master. So a person can only serve who their master is. So if you're lost and outside of Christ, your master is Satan, and so your will is bent towards serving Satan.
And that's being in Adam.
Right.
Correct. We talked about that. Two very specific positions. When you're in Adam, your free will is bent to do what?
Please Adam.
Okay. When you're in Christ, after you've been regenerated by God, now your free will seeks to do what?
Please Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, that's it. Very simple. And but that's not what we're talking about here, though, either. I just wanted to get that out of the way. Yeah. That's not what predestination means.
People are going to throw that up, so we need to address that.
That's all we want to do is what predestination is not. And so predestination, here's the thing. It's not a word that was coined in Geneva in the 16th century. It's not a word that was coined in the castle of Wittenberg when Luther came around. It's not these words. It's a word that the Bible has, and it's a word that we need to embrace. It's a very important word, and when we embrace it, when we understand it, now, I'll grant you this. I'm just like Phil. I didn't embrace it several years back. I ran from it. But the more I wanted to study the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the Word of God, the more I became a more learned student, word studies, hermeneutical studies, the more it opened, and the doors opened and opened, and I saw it for its beauty here. And it's such beautiful. And here's the thing. If we don't get this Word, I don't know how you have eternal security, by the way. Like, how do you trust in the eternal security? Once we get these down, the foreknowledge and predestination of God, man, it is a lock, stock, and barrel for eternal security. That's guys good. And so look here, we've got the two chains. Go ahead, Phil.
Well, I just want to go back to what you said earlier. You said, what doctrine is this? And you just said it. This is salvation here, but it's also eternal security. And you, this is the chain that's never broken. As we've gone from those whom he foreknew, he also did this. He knew them, and then he did this. And as you go through these different words, From knowing the person till glorification, the process has never stopped.
No.
If you've been justified, you will be glorified. If you've been foreknown, you're going to be glorified. If you've been predestined, you're going to be glorified. Amen. If you're called, you're going to be glorified.
Amen.
You can't lose your salvation because God is in charge.
That's it.
Right?
That's
what are we predestined to in context here?
Yeah.
I'll rest on that all day long.
Real quick, I want to. We're going to come back to that real quick. What are we predestined to? But hold on. Just think about this. I want you to remember, golden chain of salvation, right? There's two links. Here's the two links here. They're fused together, by the way. Predestination, foreknowledge, fused together. They're a package deal. Okay, it's a package deal. They're good bedfellows. They're in the same bed. They're on the same side, different sides of the same coin. And so, before we move forward, let's understand this word, Jim. Phil, let's understand what prorizo means. predestination, okay? So we need to understand it. It's a compound word. Again, compound words, what they do is in the Greek, Greek's a beautiful language, by the way, but it solidifies the word even more. And Paul's so right, in, well, it's really led by the Holy Spirit, but he's so good in how he pins this. But prorizo, pro, the prefix pro, we've already gone through that, beforehand, all right? The root word, orizo, you can hear it in our language. What do you hear? Horizon, right? So the horizon here, you can hear that English word. The horizon, understand this, the horizon was the destination out on the far landscape where the sun would meet the edge of the circumference of the earth. That's the way we look at it is.
It's a boundary.
Yeah, and it came to represent the destination of the journey. It's out there on the horizon. It's already been marked out. Like Jimmy said, it's a boundary. When you put pro in front of it or in front of orizo, it means the destination was determined before the journey even began. Okay? That we have to understand that. The destination was determined before the journey even began. It's the beauty of a word study, by the way. It actually means to determine beforehand, foreordain. Okay? Destiny. Destination. That's what we see here. There's a destiny about those whom God foreknew that is sealed and determined before they were born or came into this world, and it occurred before time began in eternity past.
So let's expound on that one more time before we move on.
We got about 5 or 6 minutes.
I know, but I want to say this real quick because this is another Blake asked the question, or you know, what does predestination not mean, and so why has this word been adulterated? Why do so many people not like it today? And we've already gone through a couple of reasons, but another reason why that is because what you typically hear is that my God doesn't predestine people to hell. And so that's what you'll hear is how in the world, if God has predestined some for salvation, then that means he's predestined some for hell. But nowhere in Scripture do you find the word predestination meaning that God has predestined certain people to eternal condemnation. Let me make this perfectly 100% crystal clear. Every person ever born on the face of this earth is destined from hell from the moment that they take their first breath. They are destined for hell at that person. So God doesn't have to predestine anybody for hell. They've already been destined thanks to Adam.
Yeah.
And why do you think that so many people think that that is just unfair to say? I mean, honestly, why do you think people believe that?
I really don't know.
It's
tradition.
Weak preaching.
Okay.
We've gotten off the plan, and we have some weak preaching, I think. And then we have people who, including myself for years, never took the time to really study the word, you know.
So what you have is churches full of people who don't study for themselves, and they sit underneath shepherds who have no business shepherding.
Yeah, well, I mean, one of the most common objections to the doctrine of predestination is the fact that it's unfair, and we've already kind of laid that out here today, and I think that's because we stay so self-centered on us and things being fair without recognizing who we are before a holy and just God.
Amen.
Right?
I completely agree.
We fail to recognize who we are as creation before the Creator. Mm-hmm. And in that failure to recognize, we become selfish. When we're the ones living in sin. So if anything, I when Phil kind of broke it down, I mean, I rest in mm-hmm. all of this. There's so much more security, eternal security, when you can understand the biblical definitions of what foreknowledge, what predestination is, understanding that God has been the author of salvation from the very beginning of time. He didn't need our help to author that. And so my salvation rests in his foreknowledge, his predestined, me, call me to be adopted into a family, to be justified, to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and to one day be glorified. And amen to that.
So this is sanctification here. What he's done, and you just said it, I don't want to repeat it, but what's been predestined in this verse is to make all of us, all the believers in the world, to look like his son.
Absolutely.
That's what's been predetermined, cut out beforehand. Here's what I'm going to do. And if this ain't happening in your life, examine your faith.
Sanctification, as you said, is not an option for the believer. It's a guarantee. Yeah. Right here, we see God is guaranteed in whole, by his word, he's guaranteed sanctification in the life of the believer.
Yeah, and if it doesn't happen, I mean, if you, look here, you're a Christian, you want to continue to live in sin, and I'm going to say you're going to, there's going to be a walk toward him, but there's going to be times where God's going to take you outside in the woodshed. Yeah. And he's going to take care of you. There's going to be discipline. And then if you don't come around that time, guess what? There's times where he may just yank you right off the earth and bring you on into glory.
All right, look here. Does this not tie into our verse last week, 28? Think about this. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Verse 28, all things work together for the good.
And what's the good? The good is... What's the good? All for the good. The good is that we become the image of Christ.
Yeah, that's it.
So that's why, for the believer, everything in your life is going to, is part of this predestined plan to make you look like Christ.
Yeah, there's two purposes, and I think we talk about these next week. Let's just tease it a little bit. There's two purposes to the predestination plan here. There's one is that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ, but there's the second one is that his, you'll see it here, is that his son will have many brethren that would recognize his preeminence, and throughout all the ages to come, we would worship him and adore him in his preeminence. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be in the image of Christ, but also he's bringing together these many brethren, which he's the firstborn of, in which we're going to praise God in Christ. Guess what? We're just, and we've talked about this before, we're caught up in this love relationship between God and the Father and the Son, by the way. That's what we're caught up in. And we're conformed to his image, and guess what? We're going to be praising Christ. We're going to be praising God for all he's done for us. We're going to have crowns of glory, and when we get them, we're going to lay them at his feet.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And guess what? For that, we got 1 minute to do this. You ready? Am I somebody that God foreknew?
It's a good question.
Am I? Look, if he didn't choose me, I'm a little mad about that. Why would he not choose? And I would say this: do you have a desire to know God? Do you have a desire to know God? Guess what? That's good news. That's good news. Yeah. And if you want to know God, the Bible's very clear. You can know God. Yeah. Don't, hey, if you, it's simple. If you want to know God, you can. If you don't want to know him, then you won't know him. But he says, come to me.
Yeah. Do you love him?
Yeah. Come
do
to me.
Do you walk in obedience to his word?
Why? I'll ask it. What must I do to be saved, Phil?
Well, what? Here's what you
get. What was the simple
answer? Well, it's not a how-to. How do we know that? Well, Nicodemus, he done dealt with Nicodemus. Look, brother, it's out of your hands. You must be born again. And look here, faith is a part. We believe in the work of what's gone on at the cross. But you notice, as we've already gone here, faith has not even showed up.
Yeah.
Look, foreknew, predestined, guess what? Called, and then you have what? Justified. Look, faith shows up down here,
yeah.
And this work's already done. So what must you do to be saved? Believe who Christ is. He was God. He was man wrapped in flesh. He came to the earth, and he lived the perfect life, and he went to the cross, and he died, and he purchased people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Mm-hmm. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Put your trust in him. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about who you are, and turn from your life and begin following Christ. Yeah, that's what happens.
Part of believing, right?
And guess what? And here, and we got to close. He's doing all the work here. Five verbs. He's doing it. Okay. We have to believe. He gives us faith. We have to repent. He gives us he grants us repentance. Guess what? I can't ease myself in any equation. Guess what that means? He gets all the glory. 100%. Sorry.
It's not 50%. It's not 99% God, 1% man. It's 100%
God. Shame on us for trying to ease in the equation and try to take some credit for what this God has
done.
That's
right. But that goes back to who we are, and that is sinful glory thieves.
Yep.
that is sinful. Glory, that's exactly who we are, and that's who we are from who we were from the garden.
So
it's a false gospel. It's a false doctrine. It's not right. We're doing a disservice to the Word of God.
You're stealing the glory for God for yourself.
And may God get all the glory for this. Because if it wasn't for Him, we'd be lost in our sins. Absolutely. And we'd be headed straight to hell.
So, hey, audience, test us out. We went through foreknew. We went through predestined. We were faithful to the text. Next week, we'll deal with called. Then we'll deal with justified, and we'll deal with glorified. Yeah. But hey, be a brand. Hey, check us out. Yeah. Send us an email. If you think we're wrong, call us out. We'd love to engage in a conversation with you. Jimmy, how can people listen?
LifeSongRadio.com is the central location. That's where I'll point everybody. You'll have links there to every other place that you can listen to us at. And you can listen right there on the website, and links to download the app as well. So LifeSongRadio.com is the hub.
All right, fellas, we'll see y'all next week.